I know of a man that was a great servant of God. He loved the Lord. He served Him fervently. He prayed for sinners. He prayed for saints. This man sacrificed, gave up most of what this world could offer for one person, and that was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the world, because the world is what it is, didn't like his light. And so what they decided to do is, we're going to shut him up. And so they put him into prison, thinking that somehow this capturing this man and putting him behind bars was going to somehow dampen the light that the Lord Jesus Christ had put into his heart. But yet, what they found and what I found as I think about what he did, I found that his light became brighter. And he accomplished more in the prisons than he did when he was free. And God was glorified. It got to such a point where, as he was telling people about himself, what he would say, "I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ." You know what that means? That means I'm not the prisoner of my circumstances. I'm not the prisoner of any person. I'm not the prisoner to what I own or do not own. I'm a prisoner to Jesus Christ. By now you know who I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote 4 prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These he wrote from prison. In a state of bondage in our eyes, yet in a state of freedom in the Lord's eyes. Where he'd call himself, "I am a servant, I am the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so what I'd like to do this morning, and it's amazing how the Lord gives you messages sometimes. Sometimes it's not always the same way. I had a message I was preparing for this weekend, and I think it was Thursday morning. I rolled out of bed, and the Lord said, "You're not preaching that. This is what you're preaching." And the first thing I thought when I came to myself was about this message. I don't know what he told me when I was sleeping. I don't remember. But I went to my wife and says, "I know what I got to preach on Sunday morning." And so what I like to do is preach a message called "Keys to Contentment from a Man in Prison." Keys to Contentment from a Man in Prison. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. This, of course, is one of those prison epistles that I had mentioned. And each epistle was written with a certain flavor, with a certain emphasis. When you look at the book of Ephesians, it really focused on the positional truth of us being in Christ. It focused on what we need to do in order to walk worthy and also to fight to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the book of Colossians, it really emphasizes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the focus of our heart and the focus of focusing on heavenly things, not on the things of this world. And these are all keys that helped him, and he understood as he was experiencing prison. Philemon. What a book in regards to forgiveness. And yet being so mistreated. If you look in the book of Acts at the way he was treated in the place of Philippi itself, the place that he was writing the letter to. The Bible says they stripped him naked and dragged him through the market. And then they derided him and then dragged him to prison, thrust him into prison. They beat him and then put him into stocks. He went through a lot, this man. He forgave. And in fact, and in that situation, it was the way that he approached the trial of life that actually became the power that God used to win the jailer to the Lord. and his family. And so the book of Philippians deals with, you can look at many different subjects, but it deals with the mind. It deals with the aspect of joy. It deals with the aspect of contentment. And what I find today is that, I don't know about you, but I wrestle this at times when I start looking at the circumstances of my life and the situations, I have got to be careful that I do not become discontent. And so Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with all the other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." When you look at the context of this passage as a man being in prison, changes your perspective of reading this passage of Scripture. And so in this passage, what we have some keys that he's given us and how it is that we can be content in the situations, in the place that we are, in the state where we are in life. Because if we're not careful, we're going to begin to look at our lives and become discontent. And that, my friend, is the road for the devil to bring you into error, to bring you into temptations that you ought not have to face. And there is a way that you can combat this, where you can have this state of contentment in your life. The word contentment, and as I looked at this word, you say, how do you define contentment? Self-complacent, which means self is out of the way. Amen. It also means to be sufficient. It means a state of living where I have absolutely everything I need. And I'm happy about it. That's okay when you got the mansions and the 4x4 Chevy truck and everything else that God's blessed you with. But what about when you're in the prison? Paul is writing this while he is in prison. But he says, I've learned content, be content. To be in a state where I realize I have everything I need. Wow. This is interesting. So what are some of the keys here? And I'm going to get as quickly as I can through this. I don't want to keep you too long. You know my weakness. Number one. Say, no, I don't. Good. You'll find out. No. Number one. Key number one. Discontentment must be identified. Must be identified. How many times have you been discontent? You say, I'm content. I'm content. Our sin nature, isn't it wicked? Here you know you're not content. And yet you're telling everybody, it's okay. They ask you, how are things going? Oh, it's great. But you know in your heart and soul that you're discontent with life. You know you're not happy, but you're not going to burden anybody else with your problems. Or you'll say something like, well, doesn't help complaining. You know what that is? A complaint. You're right, it doesn't help complaining. Discontentment must be identified. You know, Matthew 9, verse 12 says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The problem is, if you don't identify that you're discontent with your life, you're not going to go to the one that can make you content. And so key number one is to identify that you do have a problem here. I'm discontent. Whatever the situation may be, whatever problem you're dealing with, whatever people you're dealing with, I'm discontent. Admit it so that God can bring you out of it. Key number one. What are some signs of discontentment? I have three of them here. Number one is this. Contention with people. Contention with people. How do I know I'm not content? Well, you look at verse number 2, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know what that's inferring? That they didn't have the same mind in the Lord. Two minds. Now, I don't know if one of them had the right mind, one of them had the wrong mind, one of them had the left mind, one of them had the right mind. I don't know whose mind they had. All I know is they didn't have the same mind because the Apostle Paul is telling them, tell them to have the same mind. And so when you're discontent, what usually happens is you look at other people and they're not fulfilling your expectations or what you think that they ought to be doing for your life because somehow what they do has a lot to do with your contentment. And I can't move forward until you get these things right, and I'm going to keep bugging you until you get them right. Understand this, that your contention has absolutely nothing, or your contention, yes, it has to do with other people. Your contentment has absolutely nothing to do with another person on this planet other than you. And we learned that from a man in prison. Because he was in prison. He wasn't there put there by nice people. He was put there by people who wanted to put him there. And yet he had no contention. Why is that? Because he had contentment. So, first thing is this. How do I know I'm discontent? I have contention with people. I have expectations that are not being met, and because they're not being met, I'm not happy, and things aren't going okay. And until you change, I cannot be happy. You need to change! And the devil's got you locked up real tight because you're never going to be happy. Because your happiness does not depend on the other person. Husband, wife, you can be happy. You can be happy. Even if your husband or wife is not happy. In fact, when you're happy, that'll help your husband or wife to get happy. And they need you to be happy. They need you to have joy. Because if they are caught in this cycle of discontentment over you, you need to show them that you are going to be happy no matter what they do, no matter what they say. Just like the man in the prison, he said, no matter what you do to me, you are not stealing my contentment. Amen? Second thing is, care concerning circumstances. Philippians 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean have a careless attitude. What it means is do not put yourself full of care or worry about the situations of your life. Jesus Christ says, take no thought for your life. That's a pretty intense statement when I think about it. Because you know what I want to do from the first time I wake up in the morning? I want to start taking thought about my life. But as soon as I start looking at my life and the problems and the circumstances, You know what I begin to feel? Discontent. Don't you? Jesus says, take no thought for your life. He says, be careful for almost everything. Or almost nothing. No. He says, be careful for nothing. How many things should you be careful of? Are you sure about that, John? Is that what the Bible says? Is that what the inspired Word of God tells me? Is that I'm not supposed to worry about one thing on this planet? Not one thing that happens to me? Not one situation I go into? Is that what the God of heaven that created me and created this world is telling me? Yes, it is. He is telling me, don't worry about it. Wow. When I start worrying, I become discontent. So do you. And so a sign of me being discontent is, number one, I got contention with people. Number two, I got care over the circumstances of my life. Third one is covetousness concerning possessions. This is hard today, isn't it? This world has got us. I tell you, you go to Walmart with your kids. Isn't that something? You know what I want to do? I want to go through the tire section. That's okay, kids. Kick the tires. No. They want to go through the toy section. And they got boxes. You know, they used to have boxes that actually had the toys inside of them. Now they have boxes, and I don't know who got the bright idea to cut a hole in the box. So our little hands could go right in the box. I don't get it. Well, I get it. What they're really trying to do is get my kid to say, I like this. Yeah. What I touch, what I feel, that's what I want. Give it to me, Dad. They want my, you know, that's why the employee never goes up to a kid that's kicking and screaming, saying, oh, be quiet now. He's just saying, yeah. Have a fit. I want this. I want this. We went to Walmart the other day and there was a kid just throwing a fit. Wow. It's not funny. It really isn't. That's why I'm laughing. When it's your kid, it's not funny. Then you start trying to be all diplomatic. I'm a spiritual man here. Don't you understand? I'm a pastor of a church. You're a pastor's child, crying out loud. No. But you know, the whole world is geared towards getting you to want what they got to offer. The whole world is geared that way. They want to sell you cars. They want to sell you toys. They want to sell you the newest little devices. I mean, smartphones, they got it planned, guys. They got the phones designed for the next 300 years. They just let them out just when you just feel a little discontent. I'll give you another one. Lock him in again. No, I don't know what they do, but it's just like that. Always got to have the next one. I got to have the next one. And the computers and the things and they come out. They're always improving. And, oh, I need that feature. And you never needed it before, but now also I need it because it's there. And so covetousness, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Amen? That can go past possession. That can go past, you know, things. That can go along with people too. Husbands, you need to look at your wife and say, I don't want anybody else. You are the one for me. And you are all I want. You've got to. You have got to do that. To do anything else is discontentment. You can't do that. You've got to be happy with your children. Every last one. Boy, I could tell you stories right now. I got a whole bunch just going through my mind. I'm going to leave them. See, when you get about 8 kids, you got lots of stories. You could write a book or two. Some of you could help me write a encyclopedia volume. Amen. But you know, you got to be content with the people around you as well. Kids, you got to be content with your mom and dad. I just don't like my dad. I don't like. They are the ones that the God of heaven has given you. He wanted you to have them. Well, they've got these problems, and you know what? He still wanted you to have them. Because those problems aren't going to hinder you. How you react to those problems will. In fact, those problems will probably even help you if you allow God to work everything together for good, if you love Him and you surrender to the purpose of God for your life. He'll work it all out. Thank God for them. I love my mom and dad. They're sitting there. I don't say that because they're here. Amen. I don't want any other one. They're all I want. And I'm glad you have yours, but I have mine. And I have my wife, it's all I want. I have my children, they're all I want. Maybe another one. You say, are you crazy? I've heard that before. Maybe so. You'll never know. So three things, three signs of discontentment. How are you doing? How are you doing? Contention, care, covetousness. Now, what about three signs of contentment? This is good. Get positive now, right? Number one, joy. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Apostle Paul behind prison bars. Rejoice in the Lord always, guys. Here they just got whatever they want. They're out there walking downtown. They're going to the stores. They're picking up whatever they want. They're buying goods. They're taking their families to the park. They're spending time with the people they love. And the Apostle Paul is sitting behind bars alone with nobody but his God. And he looks at these miserable people and he says, rejoice, Christians! He had the answer. Rejoice. It's a sign that you're content with the things of God and the things that He's brought into your life. Second one is, in verse 5, is moderation. Philippians 4, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What is moderation? Yeah, I always do everything in moderation. That's not what it's talking about. The word moderation means mildness. It means you're steady. You're not up and down. You're not urgent. You're not flying around because if I don't do this, this is going to happen. If this does that happens, then I got to do this. And people are like that. You get that phone call. You got a one chance to win $5,000. You got to do it right now. Give me your credit card number. Really? Dear, get the credit card. That's not moderate. That's not moderation. For me, if somebody calls me like that and says, you got a one-time chance, and I says, well, I guess I'm going to miss it. Folks, you cannot be manipulated like that. Don't think for a second that's the way God works in your life. That He is going to run up to you. You do it now or die. That's not how God works. Our God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of confusion. He leads us like a shepherd and a sheep. He doesn't push us and throw us around and expect us to make a decision when everything's upside down. Moderation. A sign that you are content is that you're mild. Oh, we can buy this today. If we buy it today, we don't have to pay for 10 years. Dear, this is a great deal. Wow. And you know, we were thinking about this the other day. And you know what? They are just so concerned about me. They want to lose money for me. They love me so much. They call me and they out of the blue. And they say, hey, You know, we have so much that we love you so much that we just want to give of what we have so that we will give up and sacrifice for you so that you can have more and we can have less. Isn't that what it's all about when you get phone calls? They're just saying, how can I manipulate this person by guilt or whatever means I can possibly use to get their money into my pocket? But a believer is content, and they're wondering, why doesn't Sky bite? Well, maybe he's just happy with what he's got. Amen? Contentment, very important. Joy, moderation. Number three, peace. Peace in your heart. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the result of me being content in my life is I just have a resting peace in my heart. Peace is my guardian. If I don't have peace, I get into lots of trouble. It's amazing. We don't understand sometimes that we don't have peace. I remember one time when I was, I'm going to cry. I better not tell this one because I'm going to cry. You don't want to see me cry. Grown man cry. That doesn't look good. So I won't. I'm going to skip that illustration. Maybe later when I get stronger, when I don't cry. All right? Now you're saying, oh, please tell it. You think I'm going to do it, don't you? Not. Peace. Peace must be allowed to rule in your heart. It's not something just going to find its way in there by accident. It's something you have to allow it to do. You have to give it permission. If you want to be miserable, you can be miserable. If you want to be at peace with things, you can have peace. That's the wonderful thing about being a child of God. I'm at peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I have the very peace of God, the very peace of heaven, the very peace that surrounds the very throne of God available to me when I just simply go up and get it. Because I can go right up to my Father and say, Father, I need something. He says, Son, I want to give you something. And Jesus said that. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And another place in John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Remember that. Remember that when your circumstances are flooding, the world is flooding over you. When the trials and temptations are flooding over you, when you feel like you're drowning, look up and remember, He has overcome. He is your Father. He is your God. He says, what I have, I give unto you. Do you want it, son? Yes, Father, I want it. Then take it. Then take it. Boy, God is so good to us. I mess up so often. You know what? I don't deserve to have peace in my life. I don't deserve to have the peace of God in my soul. But you know, I can make a mistake. I can go to my Lord. You know what He does? He gives me peace again. And He forgives me again. And I mess up. And you know what I do? I go to Him. You know what He does? Forgives me and gives me peace again. He's never let me down. Amen. And He'll never let you down. So why are we making decisions today based upon our discontentment apart from the Scriptures, apart from the Word of God? When He says, if you'll just believe and trust in me, I will give you everything you think that you need. and I'll give it to you in a real way. Really, all you want is peace and happiness. The world wants peace. They think they're going to find it in a contract. They'll find it in the Prince of Peace. That's where they'll find it. And this world system, you know, you can get involved all you want in politics, but it's just not going to happen until Jesus gets involved in our politics. And when He gets involved in our politics, all the parliament buildings will be closed. And He's going to say, I'm just going to take over things here from Jerusalem, if that's okay with you. And even if it's not. Because I can do a better job for you. Because I love you more than anybody's ever loved you. And I will rule. And I'll have a kingdom of peace. You just watch. Amen. And that same rulership, that same throne, is not something we have to wait for at the 1,000-year reign. That throne is now available, but you've got to let Him sit right here on your heart. And He says, I may not be able to control all your circumstances, all your problems around you, but I will promise you this, that where I sit on the throne, you will have peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. So, that's key number one. Amen. Identifying. Let me ask you this. Are you content? Are you content? Well, if you're not, you can learn it. Don't worry about it. Number two, key number two, contentment must be learned. This, in a way, is comforting to me, too. You know why? Because I've been discontent in my life. So have you. Don't say you haven't. You have. And you know what? I can really get down on myself that I've been discontent and I haven't had peace. But then the Lord says, okay, but understand this. We're not all the Apostle Paul in prison right now. You're in a different place right now. But let me just tell you this. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned for whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul had to learn it. It was something that he had to learn. The word learn means to understand. It's something he had to give himself to understanding. Just like you're coming here this morning and listening to the sermon, you're giving yourself to understanding. If you will apply these truths to your lives, you can bring yourself to another level of contentment in your life. That's great, isn't it? So you've got to kick yourself about all the times you've been discontent. You say, well, then I need to learn how to be content. That's how God works in our lives. And so we learn. It also says in verse number 12, and I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. I am instructed. Both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The word instructed really means a mystery revealed by teaching. He says, what's happened to me? I've been instructed. I've had a mystery revealed to me through the teaching of God to learn how I can be content in the situation I am in. So let that comfort you. You've blown it, haven't you? Anybody want to admit to that? No, don't raise your hand. I'll raise mine. I have blown it. But you know something? I apologize for that, Lord. But please help me learn. And He says, that's okay. I'll teach you. I'll reveal some mysteries that you've never known that you can actually learn to have contentment in your life and say, yes, I'm for that. He's such a good God. Everything He does is good. And so, key number two, contentment must be learned. Key number three, contentment will not be found in your circumstances. Will not be found in your circumstances. I know we already covered this, but looking at the Apostle Paul here a little bit, our earthly state will not bring contentment. See, I need to learn... What was that? I need to learn contentment when I have much. How many of you think you need to learn how to be content when you have lots? Am I something still on my head? It was all a part of my sermon. You didn't catch that, did you? That's okay. Lord will reveal it to you at the judgment seat. No. Say, well, I don't need to learn contentment when I have much. I mean, I need to learn how to be content when I have little. Not much. And the Apostle Paul says, no way. In fact, if you're not content with little, you won't be content with much. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, that's where the mystery must be revealed. Because that is very sensible when you look at the Scriptures. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Verse number 12. I know both how to be abased. I know how to be abound. I know how. I know how. I know how. I've learned how to do this. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. The word abound means to have abundance, excess, enough and to spare. Doesn't that sound good? I got enough money. I got money to spare. I got money to burn. Wow. Say, can I be your friend? If I would be your friend because I have money to burn, you still won't be content. It also says both to be full. To be full means to gorge, to feed, or to fill, or to satisfy. That means I am just satisfied. I know how to be satisfied. God gives us much to be used for His glory and to give. Why is it that those that have lots of money sometimes don't do a lot for God? Why is it that those that don't have a lot do a lot for God? I'm not saying if you're rich, I'm not labeling you here. Because if you're not doing what you ought to for God and you have much, I'll tell you why. You're discontent. You're discontent. Well, you don't understand. I have whatever I need. I have vehicles. I have homes. I have food. I have friends. I have this. And you're discontent. You're discontent because you cannot trust using what you have for God, because contentment will only come when Jesus Christ becomes your complete sufficiency in life. And when Jesus Christ is my sufficiency, that's what contentment means. I am sufficient. When He is my sufficiency, I have no problem giving to missions. I have no problem using what I got for God's honor and glory. But when I can't let it go, when I got to hold on to it, when I got to have so much and I can't use it for God's glory, I am discontent. Because I'm not trusting that the Lord is enough. Gulp. Hope some of you aren't mad at me. Say, we're not rich people. Then we're okay. You know something? It's true, though. Too many Christians that have much are focused on making more. And then while doing that, they begin to compromise truth and associate with people they ought not to associate with. To go places they ought not go. To not take stand. Do you understand when you start getting involved in people's lives, when you have lots of money, your influence grows? That means you got more to lose. And that means it's easier for you to compromise. And when you're discontent, what you will do is you will compromise to continue the factory of money to keep rolling in. Or what you'll do is you'll, because of your desire for riches, you will compromise. You know you ought not be with those people, and you are. Proverbs 23, verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat. If thou be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Seeking to be rich. You know the Bible tells the believer not to seek to be rich? But you say, that doesn't make sense. Because this whole world is completely revolving around the fact of the success story of making lots of money and becoming comfortable and having the things I need so that when my kids grow up, they don't have to suffer like I did, so that I can give them what they need so they can grow up and their kids don't have to suffer like I did, and on and on and on we go. Is that the Bible story? You tell that to the Apostle Paul in prison, then I guess he's just simply a failure. He's got absolutely nothing. Amen. Yet he's the most content man on the planet. Wow, he said, I feel rebuked. And if you're putting money first, you ought to feel rebuked. See, the money that we have is something God wants us to have. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, I remember a day I used to pray that, but I don't need to anymore because now I got a steady check coming in. Maybe you ought to start taking some of that check and giving it to the Lord. Maybe you got to get back to praying, give me this day my daily bread, so that you can learn contentment again. See, contentment has nothing to do with how much money you've got. Contentment has to do with how you trust God. I need to learn contentment for when I have a little. He said, I didn't speak in respect of want. He says, I'm happy. Boy, you guys really delivered. Way to go. But he says, guys, just so you know, I'm not speaking this because I lacked anything. You know what we are? Well, if you didn't have a need, then give it back. He says, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying I didn't have a need. In fact, he said again there in 1 Thessalonians, or he said about the Thessalonian church, he said, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. What's necessity mean? That means my necessary needs. But yet, even though you're giving me my necessary needs, I don't lack. I'm not all happy because now, oh, I was almost starving and now I got food. I'm happy again. He was happy when he didn't have it. And he was happy when he got it. And then again, when he lost it, he was happy still. And then when he had less the next day, he was still happy. And when the saints of God allowed the Lord to speak to their heart and give to him again, he says, oh, I'm happy for you. This is great. He says, but I don't speak in respect of want, that I lack anything, but that you may have fruit that may abound to your account. That's a content man. How many times is it that our happiness is dependent? I got this need. I don't know how we're going to be. Also, the check comes in. Oh, glory. And you ought to be happy when the check comes in. You know, praise the Lord for it. But why weren't you praising before the check came? Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be better if I didn't even have the necessary needs that I really needed and I was still happy? And then when I got the need filled, I'm happy still? See, contentment is a state of sufficiency. And when I am not content, when I have little, it's because I'm focusing on the stuff and not my sufficiency. Amen? This is the key. It's key to contentment here in this passage. So key number four, and finally, contentment is trusting the Lord. Is trusting the Lord. God is a source of your supply. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? In other words, He's saying, your greatest need isn't the food in your belly. Your greatest need is the Holy Spirit of God to handle the situations of your life. The grace of God to handle not having something, and the grace of God to handle having something. Amen. So the Lord is my supply. And not only that, the greatest need that I have is the Lord Himself. See, that's why in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That is a state of complete contentment. When I know that the Lord is my greatest need. Amen. I should have done it in the beginning. Make a list of your greatest needs. You would have looked at that list right now and said, you know what? Rip it up. Because in order for me to be content, I need to make the Lord my greatest need. And then when I'm in prison, or I'm walking my kids to the park, when I have bills to pay, when all my bills are paid, I'm just going to be happy. Amen? The believer ought to be seeking for the things of God, not the things... This isn't a new concept. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He spent the whole Bible trying to convince us of this concept. Amen? What do I do to get this kind of contentment? Number one, very quickly, repent. Repent of your complaining spirit. Whoa, preacher, stop right there. You've gone too far. I've had enough. The Bible says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. If you're not content, you're a complainer. God accused Israel of murmuring in their tents. You're not going to do that here. Here we got the suits on and the ties, amen? We don't murmur and complain in the church. Well, maybe some of us do, I don't know. But when we're going to murmur is not here, it's going to be in our tent. And so we have to look back to our tent today, or our tent this afternoon, and say, okay, am I going to murmur? I need to repent. See, the key to deliverance is always first repentance. Changing your mind, which results in a change of action. Repent about that. Do all things without murmuring, disputing. Number two, give your situations to God in prayer. Verse number six, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is how you deliver it. This is the problem I've got. Lord, instead of becoming discontent, I'm going to take this and I'm going to bring it to you and just kind of leave it with you. You're going to take care of it. And then when you leave it with Him, you back off. You say, somebody says, what's that problem? You say, well, I don't got a problem. Well, what do you mean? You had a problem. I know I had a problem, but I gave it to Him now. Now He's got it. He's working on it. Well, how is He doing that? I don't know. But because He's my God and I trust Him, I do. He told me if I gave it to Him, He would do this. And so I've given it to Him. And now what He has done in place of my worry, He has put a peace around my heart. So it's okay now. Third thing is thank God for all He has done for you with thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul in the prison. The man in the prison. What do I got to thank the Lord about? He had a list that never ended. He wrote epistles on it. Amen. And fourthly and finally, submit to the Lord's direction in your life. Verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You see, because the biggest problem we have is not what we don't have. It's what we're not doing. The Lord has put something on our heart that we're supposed to do, we're supposed to take care of, and we've dug our heels in. And He says, you're discontent, because you're not obedient.